We are at the next to the end study. I believe the calendar says this session ends February the 27th, and I think that is next Sunday. So we've got this week and next week to wind it all up. The title of the study has been Decoding Salvation by Works. It does not need decoding until you come to a realization that men have messed it all up. I mean, there are those who, when you get over to the matter of grace, they make it all grace. Every bit of it is grace. And so everybody's going to be saved. And those individuals are called universalists. The Unitarian denomination has that concept built into the very existence of that church. And then most people say a good God never would send anybody to hell. And we talk so much about the goodness of God and about grace and about forgiveness that, hardly anybody's going to be saved. I mean, you turn on your television and the most popular plea you hear over and over again is, if you want to be saved, just say this prayer. And if you say what is commonly called the sinner's prayer, then you're saved. Now, those who advocate that, at least the largest denomination that advocates that, says, once saved, always saved. All you got to do to go to heaven is just say the sinner's prayer, and there is no way, even if you become an unbeliever, even if you become a child molester, even if you go out and you're a terrorist and you kill 500 people or something, you cannot go to hell. Why? Because God would not send any saved person to heaven. You've got to decode that. Now, the reality is, that one's not hard to decode, is it? You know the two ways in Matthew chapter 7, a broad way and a narrow way, and the many that's going one way and the few that are going the other way, and the few that are going the other way are those who are walking the highway, the path to life. You can take care of that when you overemphasize grace. And then there's the matter of works. You've got to decode that. Let's talk next about the matter of faith, and then we'll come to the matter of works. But the matter of faith, just believe in Jesus, and that's all there is. You don't have to do anything. It'd be a good thing if you had the Lord's Supper. It might be a good thing if you were baptized. It might be a good thing, but it's all faith, and that's salvation by faith only. Well, the expression faith only is only found one time in the Bible, James chapter 2 and verse 24, and it says, it is not by faith only. How anybody could come up with that doctrine that salvation is by faith only? It's on the basis of faith, but it's not by faith alone. And you've got to understand that. And if it is by grace only, then there's no faith. And if it's by faith only, then there's no grace. And if it's by faith only, there's no blood of Jesus. I mean, once you put the word only in there, you have really eliminated the rest of the Bible. But there is this matter of works, and that's why we need to spend time discussing it. But we spent much of the time talking about salvation by grace and salvation by works, or pardon, by faith, in order that we might really have a clear understanding of all that is involved in this. And Douglas, I thank you for teaching the week that I was gone and talking about how you can look at Hebrews 11 and you can see grace and faith and works. It's not hard to understand until you get out over here and people say, well, if you have to be baptized, then you're working. If you have to have the Lord's Supper to please God, if you have to pray to God, have to read your Bible, then all of a sudden you're working, and it is not of works. And so you've got that verse that says, not by faith only, and you've got another verse, if you only quote part of the verse, says that it is not of works. And that's why you've got to decode it. And so the approach that we have taken is we have looked at grace, we've looked at faith, and last week we began looking at the study of works that do not save. And particularly in the book of Romans, you run across that in Romans and Galatians, you run across the discussion of how the Jews, the Jewish leaders, were trying to get individuals to be saved by works alone. And let's just take a minute and talk about it. If I'm saved by works alone, then the Bible says that you could be saved by works alone if you did not sin. That's amazing. You read Galatians chapter 3 and those passages that are there that show that the Bible says in the Old Testament, you keep the law and you will live. And if from infancy in Judaism or Christianity, you have never sinned, then you've never been lost. Because you have kept the commandments of God perfectly. And we looked at that verse in Galatians chapter 3 that says, you know, that you're under the curse, because if you don't keep the law perfectly, cursed is every man who does not continue in all of the teachings of the Bible. And so if you're seeking salvation by works of the law, and that is exactly what the Pharisees did. Now, you look at and think about this concept. If it is by works, if you've never sinned, guess what you do not need? Grace. Isn't that amazing? I think it is amazing how simple truths are, and you lay these fundamental things in your heart. There may be verses you'll struggle with, verses you'll have to study, but you don't need grace. You get to heaven's gate, and you'd say to Peter, now Peter, you messed it up. Here, give me the keys. I have lived on this world in which you've lived, and I've never done any wrong. Let me have the keys to heaven. You understand? And by the way, Peter, you didn't keep the laws perfectly. Bye-bye. You understand? It does away with grace. But the Bible says, the grace of God that brings salvation. Titus chapter 2, that grace has appeared to all men. Just write that one in your heart. Everybody needs the grace of God, because you can quote Romans 3:23. You may not know where it's found, but if I say all have, and you know that verse, all have sinned and come short, you know, of the glory of God. You and I need to understand that if it is by works, there is no need for grace. And then let's sort of end this part of the introduction of the lesson by saying that the things that the Jews missed is not the fact that they did not keep the law. They tried to keep the law. In fact, Jesus, when he talked about you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, you have neglected weightier matters of the law, he says, these you ought to have done, I'm assuming, and not to have left the others undone. He's not mocking tithing of grace, faith, and mint. Why? There's a weightier matter, and that is the matter of faith. That's one of the heavier matters, and you take faith out of it, and you are immediately in trouble. Here is a verse that, it's funny, you memorize verses, you know, and you know them fairly well, but sometimes you don't know what you've read. That's what I'm finding as I'm trying to read through the New Testament with the church here. There's not just things in the Bible, I just think, I cannot believe that's in the Bible. I mean, I'm amazed that there are words and statements inside as I'm reading, you know, this week reading the book of Mark, not all of it, but the chapters that are assigned. He says, there is a promise that has been left to us of entering into the rest. Now, the rest in this is not the Sabbath. They already had the Sabbath. They already had the Sabbath law, but there's another Sabbath. And you know, there's another rest. That's what Sabbath means, is rest. Doesn't mean seventh, it means rest. And so there remains a rest, and he's just proven back over in chapter 3 that rest was spoken of after the Lord had given them the Sabbath and after they had entered the promised land. David talks about, and we don't want to spend time looking at Hebrews chapter 3, but he says, after this, in the book of Psalms, David says, you need to enter into the rest. Well, it's not Sabbath rest. You've already got that. It's not Canaan's rest. You've already got that. David says, you know, today is the day, labor to enter into the rest. And so he says, that rest has not been given. And so he says, there remains a promise of the entering into the rest. Let us fear that if any of you have come short of it. How does that talk about universalism? How does that talk about the fact that you've got to be faithful until you die? And then he says, indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. I suspect us Jews and them Gentiles is the one he has in mind. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. What was wrong with Judaism? What was wrong with it? No faith. Did you read this week? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to heal or to kill on the Sabbath day? That's the question Jesus asked. He's in the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand. Did you read that this week? He's got a withered hand. And there they are, looking to see what he's going to do. I have seen, at least on one occasion, when details don't matter this much, but I've seen on one occasion when there were some people that came into services and individuals were sort of hiding behind the corner to sneak around to see what they were going to do when they got into services. Isn't that amazing? That's what they were doing to Jesus. And when I read that, my mind goes back to that other situation. They were watching him. They were watching him. That's that tense that says they kept on watching him. And that's what they were doing. They were just looking at everything he's doing. And when he says, is it lawful to do good, to heal, or to kill on the Sabbath day, they answered him not a word. Why? They knew the answer, but they didn't believe what they knew. They had heard the teachings of God. And so it's possible to hear the words of God and not mix it with faith. And so faith without works is dead. And so when you read the book of Romans and you read of works of the law, you need to understand he's not talking just about the commandments that are in the law. It is that attitude that they sought to be justified, not by faith, but by works, by the works of the law. And so we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And so we're headed in a parallel situation this week. And we will continue to use what we've just said about the Jews because that really illustrates it. But there are other things that illustrate. And that it is works of self-righteousness. I am righteous because the Lord has pronounced and declared me to be righteous. You've got to understand that. Have I sinned? Absolutely. But the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees it. He sees righteous people. You've got to understand that. But there is in our society a mindset that if I will be good enough, I'm going to go to heaven. Ever have a religious discussion with some, perhaps a neighbor, perhaps some family member? And they said, as one of my uncles said to my grandmother, now, Mama, don't you worry about me. I've got a deal going on with a man upstairs. What are you doing, Uncle? Well, I'm involved with the mafia, okay? You know, I'm glad his last name was not Jenkins. You understand? I'm glad he was a Bates, you know. But do you understand that? Here's a godly grandmother. Some of you heard me tell stories about my grandmother. What an unbelievable person she was. And she's trying to talk to her son, and he said, "Don't worry about me. I'm all right. I got a deal going with a man upstairs." And he was a good man. He was known all over the town in which he lived because he was he was well liked. But he did so many noble things for the community. I suspect if I went back to that town, and though he has been dead probably 30 years, there'd be a host of people that say, "Yeah, when I was a young person, he did something for me and for my friends, and I really owe him a debt." Diligently involved. He'd left the Lord. He'd grown up in the church. He had even served as a deacon in the church. And then the world got a hold of him. "Don't worry, Mama. I got a deal with the man upstairs." Folks, you and I need to understand that self-righteousness is not the basis of salvation. Is any of us good enough to go to heaven? You know, there are only two men, mortals, that are called good in the entirety of the Bible. Here's people's attitude of self-righteousness. On the day of judgment, you know the balance scales. On the one side, he's going to put down all of the evil that you've done. And man, that thing just gets out of balance. Man, evil, evil, evil outweighs everything. I mean, it's just your life is messed up into sin. And then on the other side of that balance scales, God is going to put all the good that you've done. You know, and so you start thinking about giving a cup of cold water. You think about helping somebody that's got a flat tire. You think about mowing the neighbor's lawn. You think about trying to help individuals that are struggling in their lives. And all of a sudden, you just keep adding it up and add it up and add it up. And many individuals think, "I'm close. I'm close. If I can just get a little bit better, then I'm going to go to heaven." And I know this is not good English, but on the day of judgment, their view is, if the gooder has outweighs the badder, then you're going to go to heaven. That individual who says, "I've got a deal with the man upstairs," says, "When I think about me and my God, I am not that bad." Because I know a lot of folks worse than I am. Isn't that the Pharisee in the temple? "I fast twice in a week. I give alms of all that I possess." You understand? He says, "I thank you that I'm not like other men. I really thank you that I'm not like this publican that's over here." What are you doing? "I'm good. I'm good because I've not gone more than 2,000 paces on a Sabbath day. That makes me good." Now, I want you to understand that I've got a friend that lives nearly 4,000 paces away from me, and I love on the Sabbath day to go see him. So when I wake up in my house that on Sabbath morning, I'm not at home. My home is that tree that's 2,000 paces away from my house. That's my home. So it's all right on the Sabbath day to go home. And so I can go home, and then as long as I don't get more than 2,000 paces away from my house, I haven't violated the Sabbath, and my friend lives 1,999 paces away, and I have kept the Sabbath. I've counted every step.
Had to make some of them giant steps so I could make it. But I've not been more than 2,000 paces from my home. Therefore, I'm righteous. And you think about all the laws they had about the washing of your hands. Why do your disciples, eat without washing hands? What does that have to do with the law of God? For health-wise, and if you're a nurse or you're if you carry in your purse or in your pocket disinfectant so you can rub it on your hands before you understand? Many do, and I'm not mocking them, but man, oh man, you'd never eat with unwashed hands. But they did it to be religious. It's possible the Gentiles might have touched this very thing that I'm going to pick up. And so before I eat, and did you read Mark this week? You eat with unwashed hands? Jesus says it's not what goes in the man that defiles a man. It's what comes from out of his heart that defiles a man. But I am righteous because I have washed my hands every time before I put anything in my mouth. That makes me righteous. You know what kind of righteousness that is? Self-righteousness. And the beauty of self-righteousness, I'm sorry, Chet, you may be bigger than I am, but I'm more righteous than you because I part my hair straight. Isn't that amazing? You want to live by the world? That's righteousness. And you know tons of people. You live out in the world, you hear them, and it may not necessarily be a religious conversation, but it is just in their daily conversation. I am righteous because I am good. We need to understand that that is not what is taught. Jesus says and discusses the matter of the righteousness that comes by man's goodness. And I want to put two verses on here, but before I put these verses on here, I want you to understand that Jesus says, if you are this way, you by no means will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that pretty emphatic? Does that talk about the broad way that leads to destruction? Does that talk about the right hand and the left hand? And Jesus said, here is an absolute certainty that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, think not I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but fulfill. But he says, to heaven and earth pass away. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it is fulfilled. And then he begins to talk about the very nature of the laws that were there. And he says, there are those individuals who break the commandments and they teach others to do it. Look in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 19. We'll put 19 and 20 on the screen. Whoever breaks one of the least of the commandments. He's talking about the law in that respect, because he's talking to his Jewish audience there in the Sermon on the Mount. The least of the commandments of God, and teaches men to do this. It's bad enough to be wrong yourself, but to be a religious leader, a Bible class teacher, an individual that's out trying to teach others, you better live it. My brethren, be not many of you teachers, knowing you shall receive a heavier judgment. If the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? You make that ditch hell and you'll get that verse. If the blind, those who are blind spiritually, and say, you can ignore some of the commandments of God, and Jesus said you cannot You cannot ignore even the least of them. And if you teach others to do this, he shall be called the least in the kingdom. Whoever does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom. For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Those religious leaders that you have, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means, absolutely no way possible, to enter into heaven. Wow. Here's that. What is the righteousness of the Pharisees? Didn't we just talk about it a few minutes ago? I love the, when I read about, and I've used this before, but I just think it's classic, about could you eat a chicken that had hatched on the Sabbath day? You know they had laws about that? Rabbis sat down and they decided if you could eat a chicken that had been hatched on the Sabbath day. Could you or could you not? Well, what about an egg that's been laid on the Sabbath day? You want to talk about majoring in minor things? Because you see, that chicken that inside that egg starts pecking its way out is just as guilty if you went to the neighbor's house and knocked on their door. He's working. And he's working, and he gets out of that egg, and guess what? He's an unholy chicken. Isn't that amazing? They made the laws about the chicken. I don't know if they made them about sheep and goats. I think that would be another thing for the rabbis to sit down and discuss and enlighten us in about. But you know what you'd have to do? You go to Lowe's or to Home Depot and get some of that collision orange spray paint. And you remember years ago you could get little chicks at Easter. You remember you get little, you know, before cruelty of animals came along, you give your little child a little baby chick. You remember those pink chickens, those orange chickens? That did you ever get them? You got to go back, you know, 60 years before you could get those, but they were around. Okay, I've got an orange chicken, collision orange. And if I ever take one bite of that chicken, I'm lost. Is that what God said? No. And so, as you've read through Mark, you've read it in Matthew, you make void the commandments of God through your traditions. Washing hands as a religious act, not in the Bible. Eating chickens that have been hatched on the Sabbath day, not in the Bible. But you see, you can even do good things. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. These are not immoral individuals, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Were they righteous? Did they pray? In the Sermon on the Mount, does he not talk about praying and how long they prayed? And the contents of their prayer was what? Vain repetition. They said it over and over and over again. It's not wrong to say the prayer over and over again. It is when it is empty. Do you pray before you eat your food? What more can you say? Father, thank you for this food that I'm about to eat. And you can pray that this way. And at the end of the prayer, you say, in the name of Jesus, amen. Somebody pass me the beans. The prayer shortened, so I'd be the first to get the beans. Or there is that individual who every time he prays. Do you understand? The Bible says that prayer, that all every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. You need anything, for it is sanctified by the word of God. God says you need anything you want to eat. You don't have to eat it, but you're allowed to eat anything you want to eat. You know? And then he says, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You go to a restaurant and you offer thanks for your food, not for showing this so that everybody around you'll see how righteous you are. That's the righteousness of the Pharisees. But you're mindful of God. There might be a situation where it would be awkward for you to ever do this, but in your heart, you're still mindful and you say a silent prayer to God. God, I thank you that you fed me today. And that prayer makes that food that you eat different from all the rest of the food in the restaurant. That's what he says. It's set apart. Why? Because that food is sanctified by your prayers. I don't know if we got time to make this. I think we can make this point. And that is the tithe that was given. It was not laid into the temple treasury. You read the book of Deuteronomy and you see in the book of Deuteronomy, the tithe that was given was not put in the temple treasury. That tithe was whenever you harvested your grain, you set it aside and you and your family ate it. I want you to get that concept. The tithe was not for the temple treasury. It was when the food came in, this food was dedicated to God. It became special. And when you went to the temple and you had to travel a great distance, you took money enough to buy food so you could eat the Passover, to make a grain offering, Thanksgiving offering. You couldn't carry a few sheep down there to give a Thanksgiving offering or a grain offering or something like that. But when you got to Jerusalem, you carried enough money with you so you could buy it. That's all in Deuteronomy. Thank Josh for studying the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday night. It's been a great study, I think. I don't think I'd ever felt the force of that. But you see, that when that harvest came in, you and your family ate it, and the family was aware, this is food God's given to us. He's given us 100%. But this is what he's given us for me and my family. Sanctified by the word of God. And the same thing in relationship to our food, at least by principle, implied that what we have, we dedicate to God, and it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But they gave tithes. When they gave at the temple, what'd they do? When they gave alms, what'd they do? Sermon on the Mount. They sounded what? They sounded the trumpet. Do you understand how loud a trumpet is? I don't know if I can make a bugle sound or not. I'm tempted to not even try it, but all of a sudden, I'm giving alms. That wasn't a good trumpet, was it? But I got your attention, and that's what they did. They prayed. They gave alms. They fasted. How did they fast? They disfigured their faces so men would know they're fasting. That's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus says, if that is the kind of righteousness you have, you're not going into the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Just go ahead and be good. Go ahead and live right, do right. instead of shining your light, blow the trumpet. Everybody look at me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to shine my light. I'm going to be more righteous than any family member. I'm going to be righteous. That's not what it's all about. Let your light shine, that they may glorify you. Is that self-righteousness? Yeah. They may glorify your Father in heaven. An illustration at my dad's funeral. There was a man that was a part of the funeral. He'd been in prison. Nobody won't have anything to do with him because he'd been in prison. He got out of prison. He's trying to straighten his life up. And my dad sort of adopted him. He said, let me tell you about Austin Jenkins. I never knew this until it was after he was died, until at the funeral. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, their works do follow at them. I sat there and he said Austin would come by on a Saturday morning, said, let's go find somebody to help. And we got in that little pickup truck that he had. We go down to the poorest part of town and we knock on doors. And Austin would say, how are you guys doing? Have you got any food? Well, no. And he said, Austin and I would go down to Brown's grocery store and we buy 6 or 8 bags of food. Take it out this family that was hungry. And when they left, they said, who are you? And Austin would say, I'm just a Christian. How's that? How's that for righteousness? That's what he's talking about. Not self-righteousness. Let's look at Paul in the matter of self-righteousness, because this is the verse that others use in reference to Paul. Paul in righteousness by moral goodness in Ephesians 2 says, it's by grace through faith, but it is not of works. And then hear this, and understand this is the context in which not of works is found. When the Bible says we are not saved by works, it is in a context. And you look right in the middle and take verse 9 out of the setting in which it's found, and you will not understand salvation by grace, faith, and works, and it'll need to be decoded to you. You want God to decode it? By grace are you saved. Through faith. That's how you save. And that not of yourself, salvation does not come from yourself. It's the gift of God. And salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. What kind of works? Works about which one could boast. It's Austin Jenkins giving alms. And the Pharisees with their trumpet giving alms. And if I think that I am righteous because I am good, if I think that I'm righteous because I've been in the church, 65 years, and I've had the Lord's Supper every single Sunday for the last 65 years. I'm righteous. You've missed a few Sundays. I'm more righteous than you. I've lived longer than you, and I've never missed a Sunday. I don't know if that's true. I know it's close to truth anyway, but I don't know that it is absolutely true. So what? That make me more righteous than the fellow who has just obeyed the gospel and has never eaten the Lord's Supper even one time? And I'm more righteous than that individual who's just committed his life to Jesus? Righteousness that you can boast of is self-righteousness. I'm not righteous because I understand the Bible. The Pharisees understood it and then some. That was their problem. Self-righteousness. You're an instructor of the law. You're a guide to those that are blind. That's in Romans 2, talking to the Jews. You're a teacher of the law. Not righteous because I know the Bible. We're not righteous for that reason. And then it says, the works by which you're not saved is works about which you boast. They can be religious acts. And if you boast about your religious acts, you have the righteousness of the Pharisees. And then he says, for we are his workmanship. Oh, God works. We are the product of God working, and he has created us for what purpose? For good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You read the last part of that verse and then conclude you're saved and you can disobey God anytime you want to. Pharisees picked their commandments and they picked the ones they wanted to obey. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have been created in Christ to do good, to live right. And I want to close this lesson by telling you something. And I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. And it's never right to do wrong. And that's right because the Bible says it. Next week, let's talk about the works that do save. Okay, that's it. Thank you very much.